This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
History has a fascinating face. The problem with history is that very few people get into it in sufficient ways that they can understand history and begin to enjoy it. There is so much in history that is worthy of our consideration. Maybe part of that is the reason why we have that famous statement that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history, and what we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. So what do we learn from history? And why do we learn it? The problem is that we don't learn it. You see, that is exactly the problem. And one of the reasons we don't learn from history is we don't realize that it's God's story. God's story. It's His story. History, His story. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to be taking a look at Christian history. We're going to be taking a look at some fascinating aspects of Christian history that will allow us to see a bit of our heritage, perhaps in some ways that we have not considered in the past. You see, one of the problems with our look at history is we look at it as dull and uninteresting and irrelevant, because after all, we live in the modern age, right? We're modern people. Well, the problem is that they were modern people too when they lived. They were just like you and just like me, having to deal with the issues of their time. They were having to deal with families. They were having to deal with governments. They were having to deal with their faith. They were having to deal with all kinds of things. In fact, in many respects, more than we have to deal with, except that they didn't have high tech. But for in their day, what they did have seemed to be high tech. So our viewpoint concerning history is oftentimes distorted or limited because we just can't quite imagine that something that happened to people in the past is relevant to us today. And of course, relevance is almost our God today. In our churches, people, our pastors and our parachurch leaders, our publishers and so on, are screaming for relevance, when the problem is that the greatest relevance is right in front of our faces, and we just don't want to go there. We think that the only thing that's important is what's happening at this moment. The problem with that, again, is we don't understand this moment like we should, because we don't understand and value moments that have preceded us. So, all that having been said, I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Today is no exception. As you know, if you've been listening to this program long, we deal in many respects with various theological issues and so on. And even there, people have a little bit of a difficulty understanding even some of the things that we say or don't say here on this program, because they don't understand history. They don't understand the fullness of the background of various issues that we think today we have already arrived at. Well, they didn't think that then. Well, on the other hand, some of them did think that and actually killed other people because they thought that they had it right. Interesting, even John Calvin supported the killing of a man that he just disagreed with. Yeah, he just disagreed with him, and he supported his martyrdom, you might say. Well, welcome to the program again. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, hopefully, talk that transforms. And this may seem like a sort of an incidental thing that has no ultimate value to it. But consider this, for instance. Dirk Wilhelms was facing his arrest as an Anabaptist. Now, the Anabaptists were not seen as part of, shall we say, the going Christian concern of the day. They were trying to stand against the tide that they felt was not really following the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Dirk Willems was facing arrest, and he fled for his life across a frozen lake. When his pursuer broke through the ice, Willems gave up his chance to escape by turning to save his persecutor. He was then captured, imprisoned, and burned at the stake in 1569. Burned at the stake as a result of him delivering the life of his persecutor. Does that speak to us today in some ways? Well, maybe it should. Because it certainly reveals the conviction that Dirk Willems had concerning the nature of the Christian faith. He was willing to save and bless his enemy, who in turn did not bless him. And the result was a very unpleasant meeting of his master at the burning, at the stake. There are a lot of stakes, you see, that were involved in history. Not just people being burned at the stake, but stakes, you should say, it was a high-stakes development in history, because Christianity was being developed, was actually being experienced, was, as it grew from the first time when the people met, the women met Jesus at the tomb, and the disciples met him at the foot of the cross. From that time on, now what are they going to do? Jesus said, follow me. Then later on, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But how are you to follow Christ? You see, all of that had to be understood and developed and lived out in the context of, well, they didn't have very much context. You say, well, sure they did. They had Jesus. They had followed him for 3.5 years. True. But now what? He was not there anymore. He was not their visible personal leader right there in front of them, correcting them when they got into arguments with one another as disciples, when they were envious of one another and arguing about who was going to be greatest among them and so on. You see, there was real life that was taking place there among those disciples, even as they purportedly were following Jesus. And you and I are having real life today. There are so many things. There's a reason why the church is not in unity today. The church is not in unity today because we're not in unity with Christ. Why are we not in unity with Christ? Because we're doing the same thing that the apostles were doing even while Jesus was present, arguing with one another about who was right, who was going to be greatest, and so on. You're beginning to get the picture. Yes, we should support and encourage and identify truth and live according to it. That's important. But are we going to burn people at the stake in order to get there? And what if we burn the wrong person? We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, we're taking a look at history. We're taking a look at Christian history and asking ourselves a variety of different questions as we're going to take a look at a variety of expressions throughout the past 2,000 years of Christian history. Indian Christians claimed an ancient heritage. What would that be? Well, according to tradition, the Apostle Thomas landed on the Malabar coast of Southwest India in A.D. 52, just as Jesus had done, and as he had instructed his disciples to do. He healed the sick, dealt with the demon-possessed, and converted people from various castes. In other words, he dealt with the Indians in an otherwise Hindu culture or pagan culture according to what he understood was the ways of Christ. Everywhere you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, freely you have received, and freely give. Charles Wesley, you know him. He was the author of hundreds of Christian hymns. His brother John Wesley was very well known as the theologian of the day. But Charles Wesley, his brother, could sympathize with today's, well, maybe you can call them caffeine addicts. He tried to give up tea, but then he wrote, "My flesh protested against it. I was but half awake and half alive all day, and my headache so increased toward noon that I could neither speak nor think. I could hardly sit even on my horse," he wrote. Well, that's a man who is expressing the challenges, the struggle of his day, and yet he was a spiritual giant in terms of translating the faith through many of the most well-known hymns of that we enjoy or have enjoyed over the past 75 to 100 years. And then how about stories like Catholic Christianity, so-called universal Christianity? You see, the word Catholic actually means universal. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. And they accepted the truth spread rapidly throughout the Mediterranean world. And it confronted the ideas of Gnosticism, Marcionism, Montanism, all these isms, and called a lie by appealing to apostolic writings and to the Orthodox bishops who guarded them. And at the same time, Christians faced the persecuting power of Rome and dared to die as martyrs, witnesses. Martyr means witness. Witnesses to other believers to follow in their train. So the seed of the martyrs, as Tertullian, the famous orator, said, eventually bore abundant fruit in the empire's conversion. So then began the Christian empire with Constantine, right about 312 AD. And then after that, around 590 and so on for the next 1,000 years, came medieval Christendom. That involved the wedding of the Christian church and the Roman state. Was that a good thing? Well, it was that which was experienced, and we're still experiencing the implications of it today with Pope Francis. Cultural and theological tensions between the East and the West led to what is called the Great Schism in 1054 AD, and it launched the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church in radically different direction. Where did that go to? Well, in 1453 AD, the Muslim Turks brought the Byzantine Empire to its final ruin. That was the heart of Eastern Orthodoxy, believed then by them to be the true Christian church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Eastern Orthodox Church, or that in Byzantium. So the fall of Constantinople then meant, well, surprisingly, the rise of the new capital of Eastern Orthodoxy. And where do you think that was? Moscow. Moscow. So about 100 years later, a pseudo-prophet by the name of Philofi there in Russia gave a prophecy, and here's what it was. Russia is the third Rome, and there will never be another. Russia is the third Rome, and there will never be another. Interesting. Were you aware of that? Oh, you were not aware of that? Russia, the third Rome, and there'd never be another? Well, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And to this very day, that philosophy or that prophecy is being laid out. And you might even want to go to my book, King of the Mountain. You might even want to go to my book, King of the Mountain, and find out a whole chapter written about that and how it's impacting our world today. So this matter of Christian history is a pretty big deal. It's a much bigger deal than many of us would ever believe. So joining us here today on Viewpoint is Michael Austin, I believe. He's just checking in with us here concerning the latest issue of Christian History Magazine. Michael, it's good to have you on the program.
Great to be with you. Please forgive me. It's a long story.
Well, we don't need any long stories right here. I have been carrying on valiantly here in your absence, and we've been tracing the importance of history, learning that the only thing we do learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And one of the reasons we don't learn from history is because it doesn't really resonate in our minds and hearts that it's God's story. And so we're living out God's story. And what's fascinating about the latest issue of Christian History Magazine is it shows the trajectory of God's story and so many fascinating aspects concerning it that today we just kind of consider irrelevant because we live in such a selfie world that we think the whole world and everything that's important ends and begins with us. Is that where we are today?
I couldn't agree more. You are hitting the nails on the head, and it's grieving. I mean, it's grieving to the spirit, and I don't know what to do about it, Chuck.
Well, there's really nothing we can do about it. Everybody lives in their own time frame, and you know, unless you have a greater kingdom vision, unless you allow the Holy Spirit to open up a much bigger picture for you, you really do begin to think that this is all that there is. I'm all that there is. This is all that matters, and nothing in the past matters. And so maybe that's the reason why our young people today in America do almost know nothing of their own history in this country, let alone in the world. In fact, they don't even know the history of the last 25 years.
Well, that's right. They entirely ignore it. When I mention history in conversation, you see the eyes glaze over. They really don't want to hear it. I have to believe that this is what they're taught in school, is that history is useless. History is terrible. It's awful. And
One of the problems with that, Michael, is that they're only taught the things that are awful. And yes, there are a lot of awful things in history, just like we're creating a history right now that is terrifying. Right now in our time, we're creating a history that's terrifying. And so, you know, we just don't see it that way. We just don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, do we?
No, we don't. And there's so many gems in this issue. One of them, actually, this is on my list of highlights, but there's an article titled Founding Fathers. And I believe they cover the history of one individual that I think bears a lot of responsibility for this. And his name is, I think you'll agree with me. This is, Charles Finney. Charles Finney changed, I think, the view of how we face the Bible and how we think about what the Bible is all about, what salvation is, what eternal life is, and what is at stake. And he turned, this was a salesman, an excellent, an attorney. He had all the credentials for what I fear most today, because I tell people never vote for a lawyer.
Now watch your tongue, young man. Watch your tongue.
I'm speaking to one. but he inoculated the church with this grab it now, you know, claim it and shame it, claim it and what is it? name it and claim it. And get saved right now in the moment. And it's an interesting concept because it's totally not found in the Bible.
Well, it's interesting. Yeah. We don't find it specifically in the Bible, but he introduced, was it he or Jonathan Edwards that introduced something called the anxious bench? The anxious bench.
It was Finney,
okay.
Finney.
So in other words, yes. People come forward and they sit at the anxious bench. They're right up front and they have to hear the message and then they need to make a decision. Well, isn't that where Billy Graham came up with the name of his magazine, Decision Magazine?
Yes.
It goes right back to Charles Finney, doesn't it? Finney.
Does, and that's not taught in the Bible. We don't make a decision. Well, we can make a decision, but that's only possible after our Father in Heaven starts a process in us, and, you know, under the urging and unction of the Holy Spirit.
Well, why can't he do that, though, just to take another position from you? Why can't he do that through somebody like Charles Finney, who's preaching? It was said that when he preached, it was as if a rifle went off and the word of God pierced to the very hearts of the people. He didn't preach the Bible in the abstract, but rather what he did was apply it. For instance, when he went to Rochester, New York, after a whole season of prayer with the fellow that he was working with, he spoke there in a Presbyterian church. And the leaders of the city came, I mean, really the leaders of the city, and he spoke right to them, the bankers and the lawyers and so on, so much so that they fell on their faces in conversion and the whole city was changed.
Well, now you have my follow-up on Finney. Yeah, he was gifted. He was incredibly gifted. But he was a man of a different era. A man of a different time. When you said something like, do you believe in God in those days, particularly in America and throughout Europe, and a lot of the rest of the world, they knew who you were talking about. Today, we're talking about a Greek public. In this country, we are pagans. And you mentioned God, and they say, which one? Because they're confused.
Well, it wasn't so much that way then, except at Rochester, New York. That was considered the Wild West of Finney's day. And he didn't want to go there. He was asked to go there to conduct a revival meeting, and he didn't want to go because it had the reputation of being so wild and so unruly and so debaucherous that he didn't think there could be any success of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit there. But after praying, he decided to go, and it set the course of history so much so that 150 years later, the Reader's Digest published an article called The Happiest City in America, or was it The Kindest City in America? One of those titles. And guess what? When they looked back and they studied, all of that was traced back to that 1 6-month revival in a Presbyterian church in Rochester, New York, that changed the entire complexion of the city, emptied the bars, emptied the prisons, and resulted in a whole different spiritual atmosphere.
Hallelujah.
So, yeah, absolutely. Okay. History is in the making, friends. You're part of the making of history. What are we going to do about it? We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
When did the Christian faith actually begin? Interesting question. Did it begin during the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry? Did it begin 6 months before that began with John the Baptist preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord"? Did it begin at the crucifixion? Did it begin at the resurrection? And if that was true, then why was it necessary to have Pentecost 50 days later? Is that when the Christian faith began? At Pentecost? With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And then what do you do with the whole trajectory with the so-called universal Christian faith, that is commonly referred to as the Catholic faith, that eventually became known as the Roman Catholic faith, a Christian empire, then a medieval Christianity, then the Reformation with Martin Luther, and then about 150 years later, the rule of reason. The rule of reason began to replace Christianity. And then came secularization from the late 1700s to the early 1900s. And the whole Western world that was once so-called Christian became secular. What have we learned from history then? I guess we have learned from history. We don't learn from history. And we're becoming as much pagan as they were before the Christian faith was even introduced. What say you, Michael?
I think it began in the garden.
Okay, well that's true. Hath God said?
Adam and Eve. I'm sorry, say that again.
Hath God said? Those are the three most important words.
Hath God said, thank you. Thank you. It's such a pleasure, Chuck, to talk with someone who knows his history and is so eloquent as you are, because you just took us through the history, the modern history of Christianity as it took place and developed in Europe and then came to America. You know, the Reformation, a lot of people, they're not even studying the Reformation.
No. And there are those who think the Reformation was the end-all to end-all.
That's right. That's right. So we have extremes. And the reason I bring up Finney is that I think he was a man for his time.
Yeah.
You know, he's kind of like Jesus. I say to people, our Father sent Jesus. He's to the perfect place, in the perfect time, and in the perfect way. And he did so with Finney, because Finney was able to capture people and change lives with his oratory and the strength of his message. I mean, these people in his era were so powerful. We're talking about the 1800s, where
right.
and we made a huge mistake, did we not? I think, well, at least that we got it partly wrong. We sent our missionaries all over the world, and that was a blessing.
Right.
They are now coming back to America to minister to us.
Isn't that amazing? That's Christian history, isn't it?
Well, if we had kept half of those people in this country, and of course there was, everywhere you would look in those days, there was a mission field. But instead, we sent incredibly gifted people out to talk to the heathen, to the pagan, to the cannibal, and they worked miracles.
And then in America, the Western world, we've cannibalized the faith. We've cannibalized the faith and are becoming as pagan as these other nations once were, and we don't recognize it. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us.
Oh, well, that's what I love when you say that. What our attention should be is what God thinks. That's what the Bible's about.
Absolutely.
It's not about what men think.
Absolutely. What does what is God's viewpoint?
Mm-hmm.
We're so busy talking about man's viewpoint or the viewpoint of the Democrat Party, the viewpoint of the Republican Party, that insidiously these alternate viewpoints become our primary focus, which is almost a form of idolatry, isn't it?
Well, yes, and the idea of conforming one's mind to Scripture is just unthinkable. I mean, people cannot understand what that means and the power of that and how that is the way that we should be relating to the Bible and to the church. But, of course, the church is so confused, so all over the place, trying to use psychology and mysticism and frankly, sorcery to convince people to come in one day a week, at least, to listen to the same old version of this incredible story over and over again.
You know what? I think when you're mentioning Charles Finney, and that's not the primary focus here of our discussion today, it just happens to be something that came up. I know him. My father wrote his master's dissertation on Charles Finney. And, and I wrote about him in my book, Renewing the Soul of America, a whole chapter there that's so transforming. But here's what happened. The problem was not that Charles Finney called for people to make a decision. The problem was that people began to think that that was the end-all to end-all. And that's what Billy Graham got tripped up by. Billy Graham got tripped up by the calling the people to make a decision and coming forward in droves, but then their lives did not change. So Billy Graham said on Larry King Live, and I listened to it happen, I watched it happen, Larry King Live asked Billy Graham, look, apparently, with all of the vast popularity and success that you have had, renowned worldwide, surely there's nothing that you regret. And Billy Graham says, oh, no. What I regret the most is that I did not focus on discipleship. In other words, teaching people to follow and walk with the Lord in the light of his word on a daily basis after they were converted.
Sad thing is that his organization has not gotten a hold of what you just said.
No, still doesn't. Still doesn't.
I volunteered when I became early in my days as a believer, which was between 15 and 20 years ago. I went to the Cove and I volunteered. Took phone calls from people who were watching his the reruns of his crusades and calling in for help. Got involved with their process, and they're incredible statisticians. They collect data and process data. And they told me themselves, I asked them, what is your rate of recidivism? How many people that come forward are still in the faith?
Mm-hmm.
They said less than 3%.
Mm-mm-mm. Whoa.
And they cry tears about this.
Yeah. And yet,
but
you
it,
see,
it
if,
requires,
you, if you don't persist in that viewpoint, that is the belt-notching evangelistic viewpoint, if you don't persist with that, you can't market Christianity because that's the only thing that sells.
Yes.
either that or massaging your feelings. Those are the things that sell. And so, for instance, here we are in what is frequently called Holy Week. And the reality is that people are not moved to be crucified with Christ, like the Apostle Paul taught. That's not, doesn't hardly even enter the discussion anymore.
They haven't even heard that. They,
right.
I mean, that's deep. You know, the as you well know, I'm living in a city, in an inner city mission, ministering to the homeless. And there's a course here, New Life Program, it's called.
Mm-hmm.
And men who are able to read, who are able to attend a class, and there's only a few. That's how terribly damaged these people are who are on the street. But they come together in this class. I'm counseling some of those men. I had sat with a man today for about a half hour, no, over an hour, and explaining to him, and he was he was uplifted by the idea that he had a desire to know truth, and that he could learn what truth is by reading the Bible.
Mm.
Now, no one ever told him that. But when he said to me, you know, I want to know how to apply this Bible to my life, I said, you've got it.
That's it. That's exactly it. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God.
Amen.
It's and not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God.
And Chuck, it's a living word. People think it's, you know, black ink on white pages. No, it's a living word. I shared with him in my annual reading of the Bible. I'm just now entering into 1st and 2nd Samuel, having read the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And I said, the thing, one of the things that you need to know as you're trying to glean the truth out of the Bible is that this tiny little sliver called the New Testament, which is about a fifth of the Old, the New Testament is filled with quotes from this Old Testament.
Yeah, about a third of the New Testament is quotations from the Old Testament.
Yeah, don't let anybody tell you that you don't need that Old Testament. You can just cast that away.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was fascinated by that idea.
Yeah.
Well, because all he's getting...
See, you're touching the life of someone who isn't part of what should we call the evangelistic intelligentsia. So you're talking with someone, a real person. Those are the kind of people that Jesus dealt with. He didn't find much time to deal with the evangelical intelligentsia, that is, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on. They didn't have an ear to hear. They didn't have an eye to see. And the truth would not connect with them, even though they thought they knew it all. We'll be right back, friends. Stay tuned. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they loved one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Always a delight to have Michael Austin join us here on Viewpoint. We do this generally once every month or two to talk about Christian history and then also to bring to your attention the value and rewards of a magazine called Christian History. And this particular issue that came out is called Stories Worth Retelling, readers' favorites from 150 issues that preceded. And I have almost all of those issues, Michael, in my possession and have found them to be of vast importance and encouragement because they help me to keep connected with the reality of our world from a Christian perspective. And how can people get a copy of this magazine?
Well, on the internet at christianhistorymagazine.org, that's O-R-G. Just go to that site. You'll find a reader so you can read this issue on the screen, and you can subscribe. Actually, you cannot subscribe for any money when this is covered in one of the articles in this issue.
Uh-huh.
Bill Curtis, who's the son of the founder, decided that this would be by donation only.
Wow!
And so, and also, what is wonderful is that the folks that support this want people who have a financial issue and can't donate to go ahead and sign up, register, and a year subscription will be sent to them at no cost.
That's amazing.
So that's, yeah, what a resource this is. And the search engine is fantastic. You can search these subjects and people. One of the things I love about this issue is that it predominantly covers the life of individuals. And that is what is so wonderful. There's such great heroes of the faith in this issue, and there's a nice, a short synopsis of their life or how they started ministries and what they did for other people.
Uh-huh.
And it's a great reminder that our faith is all about people. And the ads that I just listened to during the break is what an education that ad is, because yes, the church is not the building, folks. It's the people.
Exactly. There's an article in this issue called John's Worth Knowing, and it's not talking about some sort of a sexual thing with John's, but promoting prostitution. It's talking about people whose first names were John, starting mm-hmm. from the early 1600s and through up to the early 1800s. And, for instance, one of the more famous books in, shall we say, relatively modern church history, particularly in the Western world, is called
Pilgrim's Progress.
Pilgrim's Progress, you got it. And it was written by John.
Read it.
Yeah, it was written by John Bunyan, who was a street preacher, and he was arrested because they wanted to keep the preaching and the church inside the building. So he was arrested and put in prison in London, and guess what? It was from prison that he wrote the famous book Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the big sellers even today.
Yes, wrote 60 books, and a great deal of that writing was done in prison. What a hero he is, and I just say to people, get that book and read it, because it shows you that this is, salvation is a process. We can understand it. We can understand how our life changed at some point. We can understand how we are going through life, learning how to live. Sanctification. And then Jesus says, if you persevere to the end, you will be saved. Perseverance, it teaches you these incredible concepts. Justification, which is the work of Christ.
Uh-huh.
This is all understandable. I tell people, this Bible was preserved through the centuries by our Heavenly Father, who wants us to know this information. There's no secrets here. It's all spelled out in the Bible. Read it and rejoice.
Well, he wants us to know it not as a piece of information, though, but for application so that we might be transformed. And
Amen.
That was the secret of the fellow that you were ministering to. He was not interested in the Bible just for information's sake. That brings pride. What he was interested in is the application of the Bible so it would change his life.
That's exactly what he said to me. I want to know how to apply this Bible stuff to my life. I said, you're going to start that today.
Yeah. So, you know, it's interesting. We have this series of Johns. You have John Newton, and then 100 years later, you have, or 50 years later, you have John Wesley, which was the father of Methodism, and a very serious theologian who applied the faith. That's what he was known for. That's what the Methodist Church came out of, John Wesley's, not just his theology, but his application of the faith. And then,
it's
of course, he had a brother, Charles Wesley, that gave us all of these hymns. And then he had a guy that was a contemporary with him named
George Whitfield.
George Whitfield.
And he was the mentor of George Whitfield. I learned a lot in this little section on John Wesley, who was one of my favorite heroes.
Yeah.
And that is that this amazing, I knew they had this relationship between an Arminian and a Calvinist. But you know what? The description of their relationship is very enlightening in that they had very strong opinions, but they loved each other. And they grew with each other. Iron sharpens iron. And so the wonder, you know, what happens these days is that you say something that someone perceives as being wrong, and they walk away from you. They never want to hear from you again.
Well, in fact, some of the worst arguers in the Christian church today are Calvinists. They just love to argue. I was on a bus going to the National Religious Broadcasters a number of years ago, and there was a young man. I was trying to have a nice conversation with him, and all he wanted to do was argue about Calvinism. And no matter what I tried to do, no matter how I tried to have a good brotherly conversation, it was impossible. All he wanted to do was argue. And, you know, There's a name for that kind of argumentation. I don't want to bring it up because I don't want to demean a lot of people, but there is a name for it, a very popular name, and a lot of people think that to take on that approach is actually what it means to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. No, that's not giving a reason for the hope that lies within you. That's just prideful argumentation of an opinion. So,
yes, and it's divisive.
It's very divisive. And, of course, John Calvin had that same problem.
Were not, they would not have been supported by our Savior. It was not his idea to have all of these separate denominations. And yet people demonize unity. My goodness. It's become our fellowship. People are not understanding the joy and the warmth and the amazing way that we learn from one another.
You know what I think? I think, Michael, and by the way, you and I are just having a little do-si-do here conversation. We might as well have a cup of tea and a biscuit or something, talking in the family room here. But This whole idea of unity, here's the problem. Maybe we have too much prosperity. Maybe if we had more persecution, we may not fall into all of this argumentation. We might just absolutely be unified in Jesus and trust him wholly. What do you think?
Well, the evidence is there, and it's brought out beautifully in several of the articles in this issue, is where there's persecution of believers, the church grows.
Those that fall away, but those that are truly wanting to follow the Lord are deepened in their faith.
Amen. And I think the we're under persecution now. A dear friend of mine has just written a book, Innocent. And he says, I was arrested, I was accused, I was arrested, I was imprisoned for being a Christian. This is, it's here now. This is a businessman, a Christian businessman, who helped a person in need. And for that, an advocate for the worst kind of lifestyle that you can imagine. Has sued him and the person that he assisted. It's just an amazing, amazing story.
Well,
how our institutions, by the way, that were established by Christians, these institutions such as law, education, the business, finance, all of that, started by Christians, hospitality, the hospitality industry, all of it that we know in our culture, all started and grown by the Christian belief in that we are created in God's image. And therefore, what we want to do as soon as this idea gets a hold of us is to help others. And I was so elated by this young man's goal. I asked him about what is your goal? Where do you see going in this? And he said, I want to help others. I said, you've got the Holy Spirit.
That's Isn't that what Spirit. Characterized the early Christians in the Roman Empire?
Yeah.
For 200 years, they were observed by Romans who couldn't possibly figure out these Christian people who refused to give total allegiance to Rome and to the state.
As an example, the family life in Roman times, if they did, for any reason, they were dissatisfied with somebody in the family, they set them out on the street.
Yeah.
And that was it. And the Christians came along and picked them up. You know why? They wanted to share the gospel with them so that they would be saved and have a life, an eternal life with God.
But they manifested the gospel as good news through the application in their life, not through their attestation to certain isms, theological isms, but rather to the living out of their faith. And that really is... Go ahead.
Yeah, well, even today, when these people come, we're more concerned about giving them clothes, food, and shelter, all of which are important and wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
But the main thing is to share truth and to share the gospel and to open up the Word of God and teach them these wonderful principles that we're talking about, not the least of which is to help others.
Well, the unfortunate thing is that so much of the help ministries actually are formed based upon getting the gospel out, but they forfeit getting the gospel out in favor of the money that they can raise through doing good works. That, unfortunately, is how it works. I've had actually Christian leaders who have told me in advance, just do good works. Don't worry so much about teaching. Don't worry so much about changing people's lives from the Word. You'll raise money by doing good works. Well, we've got to be careful.
The goal
about
is
that.
Raising money.
Exactly.
Very sad.
All right, Christian History Magazine. How do we get it again?
Christian History Magazine, easy to remember, .org on the internet. And feel free to give Chuck Chrismeyer a thumbs up on that. You can make a comment, and you need to be known by the readership. Your show needs to be known by the readership.
All right, friends, keep the faith. Press on. You and I are creating
You've
history.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.